Great, grab your Bibles, and Amanda's going to take us through that. Chapter 8, verse 26 of Acts. Someone want to call out a page number if they get there first?
1023.
Well done.
It's Philip and the Ethiopian. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he ordered the chariot to stop. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Amanda. It's always good to visualise what we've just read. There's a lot in there, so let's just see this little cartoon recap of that.
Stories of the Bible. Philip and the Ethiopian. This is Philip.
Hello.
Who was one of Jesus' disciples.
Yep.
Philip preached the good news of Jesus in many places. One day, an angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, "Go south down the desert road."
I hear that.
So Philip started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia. The man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning to Ethiopia. He was in his carriage reading the book of Isaiah out loud.
Hey there.
The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage."
Okay, I can do that.
Philip ran over and heard the man reading and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How can I, unless someone teaches me?"
"Come on up here."
And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him.
"Those parts here."
The Ethiopian asked Philip, "Tell me, was Isaiah talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with this scripture in Isaiah, Philip told the Ethiopian the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water.
Wait. Hold on.
And the Ethiopian said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop.
Stop.
And they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away and took him to another town. The Ethiopian never saw Philip again, but went on his way rejoicing.
Great. Picture's worth a thousand words. Let me just pray before we look at that. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that you speak to us through it. Would you help us and to understand it? Would you guide our thoughts by it? Would you shape our attitudes by it as well? Amen. So this is a big deal, this passage. Really, really big deal. We see an Ethiopian being converted. Why is that a big deal? Let's have a look at just a couple of Old Testament texts before we get into this. Deuteronomy 7:6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord." This is God speaking to the Israelites that he's chosen. "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." And there's no room for the foreigner in that. This is what the sovereign Lord says. "No foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, is to enter my sanctuary. Not even the foreigners who live among the Israelites." So it's clear, God chose a people, and people outside of that aren't part of that chosen people. How is it then that we meet as a church? What's changed? What has changed that means that we, as foreigners to the original community, can meet together? Well, the answer is nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. This was God's plan all along. When the time had fully come, when God said, "It's now ready," God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we, he's writing to non-Jewish people here, that we might receive the full rights of sons. This was always God's plan. And writing to the Ephesians, again, the non-Jewish believers in Ephesus, "You are no longer foreigners and aliens. You're no longer outside that community by way of your birth, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." This was always God's plan. This account, this first recorded conversion of a non-Jewish person, a eunuch as well, speaks for itself. I'll explain a little bit later for the younger ones what a eunuch means without my eyes watering, but it's a big deal. This is a big deal. But it's God's doing. That's the thing. It's God's works. His plan, his works. And as we go through this passage, what you're going to see is that the Spirit is directing all the affairs here. The Spirit is directing affairs, and he's using a faithful servant of Jesus. That's the theme. You'll see this repeatedly as we go through this. Spirit directing the affairs, faithful servant of Jesus, directing all of those interactions back to Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. Let's have a look at the first one. So we see that the Spirit, the witness, gets sent to the Gentile. The Spirit directs a witness to the Gentile. That's the Ethiopian. And Gentiles are non-Jew. And who does he send? A servant of Jesus, Philip. Angel and the Spirit are directing affairs, and a faithful servant of Jesus is the one sent so that he can direct that witness to Jesus. God is in control here. And it's so important that we remember that. It's so important. We can look around the world now, and it just looks like chaos and carnage. This is a scene in many big cities up and down the world. You will not see it being reported. There is carnage and chaos everywhere. It looks like God is not in control. It looks like the world is just spiraling out of control. But these passages remind us that God controls every aspect of his creation. Every aspect. Philip was guided by the Spirit. Look at verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Go south. The Spirit is directing him. God knows who belongs to him. God knows who belongs to him. And he will make sure that he gathers those that belong to him. And he will send a faithful servant to do that. But it has to be a faithful servant, doesn't it? Because the witness has got to be directed back to Jesus. That's why he chose Philip, a faithful servant. Just have a look at verse 5 in chapter 8. How do we know Philip was a faithful servant? Verse 5, chapter 8. "Philip went down to a city in Samaria and did what? proclaimed the Messiah there. That's all he knew to do, to share the good news. A faithful servant of Christ, to direct the witness to Christ. And that's always the purpose. Without that, without the witness being directed to Christ, it's pointless. Because Christ is the only route to God. There's no other way to come to God. God will gather his people through faithful servants, and he will direct that. And just look how faithful Philip was. Verse 27. He gets that direction from the Spirit, the angel of the Lord. And what's he do? Verse 27. So he started out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch. Just went, just like that. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what the purpose was until he got there. But that often is the case, isn't it? Often is the case that God will reveal things step by step. He's not going to give us the full plan of what he's got laid out, because we can't cope with that. Our minds are too small for that. We don't get the whole picture the whole time, but that's part of being a faithful servant. It's doing it step by step, waiting for God to prompt the next step. And of course, Philip gets further guidance, doesn't he? He's on the road, he sees this chariot, and the Spirit comes to him again. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot. Go to that chariot. Walk alongside that chariot. And again, Philip doesn't know why at this point, but he's faithfully obedient. The Spirit is directing affairs, and he's using a faithful witness to do that. The theme continues. What do we see now? We see the Spirit directs the Ethiopian to a particular passage. And the faithful servant points that passage to Jesus. Spirit directs the Ethiopian to the passage, and the faithful servant points that to Jesus. The chance is not playing its part here. There's no such thing as chance or luck or coincidence. As Christians, we need to be really careful that we don't use that in our vocabulary. Wasn't that lucky that so many people came yesterday? No, God is in control. There's no such thing as luck or chance or coincidence. Ethiopian did not pick this passage at random. The Spirit was directing him. Verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So bear in mind, what the Ethiopian is reading is an old scroll, an old text. This is before the full Bible here. So if we just read the Old Testament on its own, without the benefit of the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, we would be in exactly the same position as this Ethiopian. We'd be thinking, what does this exactly mean to us? What does this mean? And this is why the Spirit is playing such a prominent role here. But as Philip draws near to that chariot, he then realizes, I need to explain what's going on here. And so he jumps on board. Verse 30 again. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And now he knows, this is his cue to come in. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, the Ethiopian said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up, and as he sat with him, and sit with him, this is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And then the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please explain to me. I'm desperate to know what this means. Tell me, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? I bet that's a question that we've asked many times when we've read the Old Testament prophets. Who's speaking here? Who's speaking to whom? And what about? And without the Holy Spirit, that is how we would stay. We would stay with that same sort of confusion. But this is where the faithful witness comes into play. Simple strategy. Simple strategy is always the same when you're sharing the gospel. If someone's reading a text, you start there and point that to Christ. That's exactly what Philip did, verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Start there. There's the opening. There's the conversation beginning. Let me show you how this points to Jesus. You notice Philip didn't say, oh, that's lovely, you're reading it. Let me give you the historical setting or background to Isaiah. Or let me tell you how we receive the text. None of that. Let me tell you how this points to Jesus. Why? Because all scripture points to Jesus. Jesus said, and he said to his disciples, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law, it's the book of Moses, the Pentateuch, the prophets, and the Psalms, that's the whole of the Old Testament, must be fulfilled. Everything written in the Old Testament points to me. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is exactly what Philip is doing here with the Ethiopian. And this is so key because becoming a Christian, being converted, is about having an encounter with Jesus. Having an encounter with Jesus. We meet Jesus in his word. Jesus is the one that converts. We as faithful servants, just like Philip, just need to point people to Jesus. It's as simple as that. And if you're wondering why the Spirit directed him to Isaiah, well, this is another measure of how God knows exactly what's happening. This is Isaiah 56, three chapters on from what the Ethiopian was reading, and he would have got to this. Let no foreigner, that's the Ethiopian, who has bound himself to the Lord, who's committed to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain. I am only a dry tree. So let no foreigner, no eunuch complain that I can't be part of God's family. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. So to those who are committed to me, to them I will give within my temple and its wall a memorial and a name. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. So remember, in the temple back then, foreigners were not allowed into the areas where the Jewish people were. Those who weren't circumcised were not allowed into areas where other circumcised people could go. The eunuch failed on both accounts. He had no manlihood left to be circumcised, and he was a foreigner. He was not allowed to worship God in the temple courts. God's saying, no, a day will come when even the uncircumcised and the foreigner will have a name forever in my presence. That's why he was directed to Isaiah. This is why this is such a big deal. So the Spirit is still directing affairs. The faithful servant is pointing everything to Jesus. And now we have the crunch. This is the real crunch point. The Spirit finds some water for a baptism. And the Ethiopian makes a response to Jesus. Have a look at verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. Now, why is that on its own unbelievable? Have a look at verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road. This is not a typical place where you find water. So again, the Spirit is in charge here. Look, there's some water on a desert road, just like that. The Spirit is providing an opportunity for the Ethiopian to respond to the message. He's been convicted of what Philip's been sharing with him. He's been convicted of who Jesus is. And now he makes a response in faith. And this is the main point. This water's just come from nowhere. And the Ethiopian's convicted. I need to respond to what I've heard. Got to be a response. God calls all people everywhere to respond to his word. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, to respond to what they hear about Jesus. And this is exactly what happens with the Ethiopian. Back to verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to the water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Here is water." Even though I'm an Ethiopian, I'm not an ethnic Jew, even though I don't have my manlihood anymore, what is stopping me being baptized, he says. What's stopping me now? From what I've heard, from what you told me, what is stopping me from being baptized? Nothing. This is the beauty. This is the amazing thing now. Nothing now. In the past, yes, he wasn't an ethnic Jew. And he wasn't circumcised, so he couldn't be part of God's family. But now, because of Jesus, he can. And that's why he's responding. That's why there has to be a response to the gospel message. You can't read or hear the gospel message and not respond. The gospel is our need of a savior. And the fact that Jesus has proven that he is that savior by his works, and therefore our Lord too. You can't hear that and be neutral. It's as simple as that. We either accept the message or we reject it. That's what makes the gospel utterly unique, is that it demands a response. And let's demonstrate this. The girls are going to read a story. Amy's written a story, and Lucy's going to read it to her. You want to come up, girls? Amy, do you come and sit in front? Do you want to come and listen as well? Nancy, you can respond if you want, or you can stay there. Right, there's the story. Lucy, you go and sit there, Ames. Now, Lucy's going to read this to you, and I want you to tell me, what does this mean for your life, okay? Right, go away, fire away.
Soggy doggy. Once there was a little doggy. He was always getting soggy. One day, doggy fell in a pond in the rain and had a long swim. Doggy's mummy said, "Doggy, you are always wet." But doggy liked getting wet. On Wednesday, doggy had a big soggy doggy day. He went to the park and swam with the ducks in the pond, had a bath and a shower. But then doggy got into his PJs, had a hot chocolate and got into bed. Mummy and daddy hugged him goodnight and he fell asleep dreaming of puddles.
Great, right. Now, Amy, you've just heard that story, that message. What does that mean to your life? Has that story demanded that you do something? You change your life or respond to it in any way? No, it doesn't, does it? What if it was a different story? What if it was, what's the other one? Funny Bonnie. What about that story? Would that change your life in any way? No. Okay, all right, thank you, girls. That's the point. We can read story after story, account after account, historical account after historical account. But it doesn't demand that you respond to it by changing how you live. This is what makes the gospel message unique. And when it's heard properly, like the Ethiopian, you are convicted one way or the other. There's no middle ground. Either Jesus is your Savior and Lord, or he isn't. He can't be someone else's Savior and Lord, and not yours. Because if that is the case, then we're still in rebellion to Jesus. You know, the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Not a select few, not for those who lived in the olden days, Lord of all. And for those that respond through the direction of the Spirit, he's their Saviour as well. He cannot be just our Lord and not anyone else in Cliff's End. And this is why this account is such a big deal. This is the first recorded non-Jewish conversion, a eunuch as well, someone uncircumcised who could never be circumcised. This is what was thought to be impossible back then. But what we see now is that the witness, as the witness is spreading throughout the area, it's gone outside the Jewish area, it's now collecting non-Jewish converts. Just as Jesus said it would, this is how he is gathering together all his different peoples from different nations, different parts of the world. So what does this teach us? Two things that this teaches us. Because really this is a model of how to share the gospel. What we see is a perfect template on how to share the gospel. And the first thing we should always do is ask for direction. Ask for direction. So this is in any circumstance, whether we're talking to a family member, a colleague, someone at the shops, our neighbour, whatever that interaction is, we should always be asking for guidance. Why is that so important? If we didn't ask for the Spirit's guidance, what would we do? We would go round our everyday lives thinking, oh, I like that person. I will share the gospel with that person because I think that person might receive it. And therefore what we're doing is we're deciding who we think is worthy of God's kingdom. Do you think without the Spirit's direction that Philip would have gone to this desert road and walked up alongside this Ethiopian who is so clearly not a Jew? He would never have done that off his own back. Verse 29, imagine how surprising this would have been to him. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. He would have been thinking, really? Of course, it doesn't mean we're going to get such an obvious answer like Philip got. It's hard to know God's prompting, isn't it? Even when we ask for God's direction, it's hard to know, Lord, do you really want me to have this conversation with this person? Is this, you know, you have an interaction with someone on the bus, on the train. God, is this really, is now the time you want me to share the gospel? It's so easy to mistake our own thoughts, our own inclinations for the Spirit's guidance. But how can we know? How can we truly know if this is what God is wanting us to do? I think there's just two simple things. The first thing, if we haven't prayed about it, if we haven't asked God for direction on who he wants us to share the gospel with, then quite simply we won't be looking for opportunities, will we? If we're not intentionally thinking, like today, God, I want you to show, can you please, as clearly as you can, show me who do you want me to have this conversation with? If we're not thinking like that, we're not going to spot those opportunities. That's why our praying needs to be intentional. So we're intentionally looking for opportunities. And the second thing, how do we know this God's doing? Well, the good chances are it will be with someone you don't expect, in a circumstance you don't expect. We don't think like God does. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. We mustn't try and preempt God's direction. Just faithfully listen to it and look for those opportunities. Ask for direction. And be prepared to be surprised. We're not creating a social club here. We're creating a group of faithful believers who are committed to God. Second thing, after we've asked for direction, once we've had that conversation, is to ask for a response. There must be a response. I'll get into a minute exactly what I mean by that. Have a look at verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. What do you think Philip is telling him here? He's not just saying, no, let me tell you a nice story, that's it, I'll leave you to it. He said, Jesus, through his works, has proven that he's your Lord and Savior. What are you going to do about it? What decision are you going to make? Are you going to be with him or against him? Are you going to repent, believe, and submit, or remain in rebellion? There must be a response. Now, this doesn't mean that we just keep hitting people on the side of the head with the Bible until they do respond and just submit to force. Nor does it mean that if we're having a conversation with someone, it just goes on right into the middle of the night. And we don't just force people to make a decision. If someone is not responding to that message that you're sharing with them then and there, it just simply means that that interaction isn't finished. You meet with them again. You keep trying. You get alongside them. You share your life with them. And you do that until they understand what they're accepting or rejecting. This is what sharing the gospel is about. Because remember, you're trying to get them to have an encounter with Jesus. This is not for us. It's for them to meet Jesus. This is what Philip was doing. This is why he was directing this passage to Jesus, so he would meet Jesus and make that response. And that's the response that he made. We ask for direction and we ask for a response. How do we know when that time is to move on? Well, Philip clearly got that, didn't he? He was taken away by the Spirit. That's very unlikely that's going to happen to us. But part of praying and being intentional is knowing when's the time to move on. When have I got a response from this person that means now's the time to move on? We ask for help. Ask for direction. Ask for a response. And know when the time is to move on. The thing is, the beauty is of this gospel message and this account is that anyone can be converted. Anyone can come to Christ and change their life as a result. As we're seeing this witness spread, we're seeing that the hope is there for all nations, all types of people to respond to the gospel. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for this account, Lord. Lord, it's so easy just to skip over this account and think of it as a nice interaction and a nice story, Lord. But this gives us proof and assurance and comfort that we as non-ethnic Jews are considered to be part of your family because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus has reconciled us to you. Lord, the gospel is for all people to respond, to repent and submit to your Lordship. And Lord, we thank you that you've opened our eyes to do that, Lord, and we pray that you would show us how to share that with others so they can respond in the right way. Lord, help us to be intentional and deliberate about that. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us clearly on who to share with and how to draw out that response from people. And Lord, whatever rejection or disappointments we receive, Lord, would we remember that they're not rejecting us, but you. Lord, would it not discourage us? And even if that's family members, Lord, would you help us to keep focusing on you and never to lose hope ourselves? Amen.